Let us agree together. Lord, help us today to continue to receive of the gracious offering, what you have planned for this day before any of us even were here. There's nothing new to you, and you've ordered our steps. You brought us here, and so let us receive of the fullness of it. And help us not only to receive, but also be willing to give and to take this message, to recommend it on the website to others that it may bring value to. And all glory to you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. The great mystery, what is life all about? Been something that has been questioned since early on. And I believe relationship, of course, is the center. So mystery solved. Relationship. The reason you and I exist is to know and be known, is to connect. It is not to live in isolation. It is not just to exist, but it is for the purpose of relationships. One Albert Einstein was worked very hard to try to figure out the what of existence in terms of how things happen, the laws and properties of physics and such, and he made great progress in that. But he also gave a pretty good quote as to the why, because you can know the what and the how, but that still doesn't help. What's the purpose ultimately is the important thing. And he said, strange is our situation here on earth. Each of us comes for a short visit, not knowing why, yet sometimes seeming to divine a purpose. From the standpoint of daily life, however, there is one thing we do know, that man is here for the sake of other men. Man is here. It's about relationships. William Booth, on his deathbed, there was a convention going on. He's the founder of the Salvation Army. By this time, the ministry had grown quite a bit, and they were having their big convention. And if memory served, it was a telegraph. They wanted the man, the general, to telegraph his final message. And his final message came to the convention as they anxiously awaited in the form of one word, others. That was it. Relationships. This is the reason that you and I are here. You see, God has always been in a continual relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no isolation. He relates, and it's a mystery to us, of course, but the Father, the Son, the three in one, the Holy Spirit, they are a continual relationship, and then the ones that they made in their own image, of course, it's going to be about relationship. And so let us consider Proverbs 18:24 today. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. We live in a day and age where you can have more companions than ever before in human history. All you have to do is have a hookup to the internet. And the network is ever growing. I mean, the world's becoming smaller in some respects because you can get out there and you can connect and a lot of social websites. And for instance, on Facebook, what do you call it when you add people? They're your what? Friends. Or more accurately, most of them are nominal associations. But your friend list can be ever growing. And you can have a lot of people. You can be in a crowd and yet come to absolute ruin. Quantity does not equal quality. And to have a friend, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And of course, our minds immediately go to Jesus, and that is the number one relationship. You could have 5 to 10 good quality relationships in the world, and if you don't have one with Jesus, you still lose your soul. So that's primary. And so, yeah, we interpret that to Jesus. But there is a horizontal dimension as well. To have one or two or perhaps 5 good friends through your lifetime, good, healthy relationships. And I'm speaking, of course, in many facets. There's spousal relationship. There's a parent-to-child relationship. non-biological friends and such, siblings. So there's a variety of ways to have relationships, but to have a few good, solid, healthy, authentic relationships, to know and to be known. This is the only thing that we were created for. Everything else is a means to an end, to have it with God and to have it with other people. Interesting with David, when he heard about the report of his best buddy dying, Jonathan, and he said, our love was greater than that of a woman. And there's no sense reading in anything of homosexuality. That's foolishness. But they were tight, and they loved each other. And it really hurt him deeply when he heard the news of his friend dying. So our world's very interconnected, but there's, I think, less and less authentic connection actually happening in a fast-paced, interconnected world that we find ourselves. And you can have an ever-expanding network, but are you really growing? Are you really getting value out of it in your soulish realm? Might give you more opportunities here and there and learning of resources and such, but how much is it doing to cultivate that which is eternal in your life? And eventually, everything here that's not of high quality, that's of God and healthy, it comes to ruin. We were made to experience a few, because we can only know so many people. Even Jesus, when he was here, he had what we would think immediately of the 12 as his close friends, but really three of them were his close friends, James, John, and Peter. He took them aside. That was his inner circle. And so same for us. We can only have a very few in our lifetime at any given point of a close inner circle good friend. But to have a good friend, what a value, what a treasure that is. Now let's look back in Genesis, and we see what could be on the surface a contradiction. And so, you know, for those who have angst against Christianity or the Bible, they're always looking for a contradiction, and so on the surface this could be one. Genesis 1:31, and God saw that everything he made, and behold, it was very good, and there was evening and morning on the sixth day. So on the sixth day, all the creation's done, and everything is just right. Very good. Then in Genesis 2:18, a few verses later, then the Lord said, it's not good. So how do we go from everything's great, everything's good, everything's fine, and now it's not good? Well, it's good, but it could be better. And God's teaching, he's always teaching things. You see, at this point in creation, there was just the man. Every animal had their mate, but the man was alone. And so why the delay? Did God forbid? Did God forget? No, he didn't forget. He's teaching us something. Very important to have a great, a healthy, a wonderful, suitable companion. This is why you exist. And what God does in the natural speaks in the spiritual realm. I have left you, Adam, without somebody. I've left you a little bit of a deficit. Everything's very good, but I've left just something a bit undone, because this will always reflect what you would have without me. If you don't have me, you're undone. And so you need to have me to fill the void and the deficit. That's first and foremost. And so here's like an illustrated sermon, if you will. I'll leave something out, and then I'll bring that one that's just right. And so in Genesis 2:18, then the Lord said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And so I'm going to bring a companion. This is not in any way to suggest that the one that he would bring, the woman, would be somehow lesser and merely just a slave and a servant. That's a total misinterpretation. These two are at parity. They're going to help each other. They're going to satisfy and bless each other. They're going to be a great team. And so it was. And so out of Adam, the rib came, And what a return on investment. This wonderful woman comes, and he says, oh, this is excellent. Bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Language of intimacy. We're in this together. Everything I feel, you'll feel. Everything you feel, I feel. If you rejoice, I rejoice. Kind of like the church should be. We're all just in this together, and we're one. And so language of intimacy. Then, of course, we know how it goes. Sin enters into the world, and the one that he had said, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, we're in this together to the end. What affects you affects me. Now, after sin, he talks to God, and he says, the woman. And the moment he put the word the in, she became more of an object. The objectifies. And so I don't care about the intimacy anymore. I'd rather her die than me, is the way it really works out. Because when they sin, God had already said death would come. And so when he said the woman, that's the object, that's the one that should be annihilated. You see how sin messes things up? Now you can have such a wonderful, warm relationship, and all of a sudden, just a little sin mixes in there, and you're willing to sell the other person out. Offense and betrayal imminent in this world. And so now let's look at an example, an episode from Abraham's life. And I really like this account. I never had given it too much attention until I was into this series. And it's a nice historical account, but there's a lot of good things about this this real relationship requirements that we're going to see with Abraham and one Abimelech. Now, if you recall, Abimelech was the one that had taken Abraham's wife Sarah by force, and he didn't realize what was going on. He didn't realize that Abraham had lied because he was fearful. And so he had taken Sarah, but he didn't touch her. And later on, God rectified the situation that Abraham in part created with his wonderful scheme. And so now we move ahead perhaps a year or two, at least a year. It could have been 5 years, 10 years. We don't know how long, but Abraham's in the land of Abimelech, and he's nomadic. He's got his own little community going on. And so here comes Abimelech, and what we see from this episode are four real relationship requirements. In other words, if you desire to actually fulfill the reason you were created and to have a high-quality, healthy relationship in the horizontal, to have a good marriage or to have a good parent-to-son or daughter, you know, older son or daughter relationship, sibling relationships, friends. If you desire that, then here's some components or requirements that are necessary for a real. Now, if you want to just have fake, facade, shallow, lame, superficial relationships, that there's plenty of that. You don't got to do any work. But here's some requirements for something real. First of all, number one is commitment. In Genesis 21, verses 22 to 24, at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me here by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or my posterity. But as I have dealt kindly with you, so you will deal with me and the land where you have sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And so here we have promises. We have a vow or an oath that is taking place here. Now, Abimelech comes curiously with a strong arm. He comes with his general. And so, you know, what's going on here exactly? And I don't presume to know everything that's going on, but I do know that Abraham is an intimidating force. He's highly regarded. Sometimes we think of Abraham in isolation as just an old man living with an old woman, and they had this little boy in their old age, and they're in their tent, all kind of alone. But actually, Abraham's a warlord. Abraham is a force to be reckoned with. You may recall that Abraham had mustered up when his nephew Lot was taken captive. Abraham mustered up 318 from his little community, trained for war, by the way, and they went and they wiped out a multitude and brought back all the captives of Sodom and his nephew Lot and such. And so there's a bit of a sense of, you know, this guy is a force to be reckoned with, and I recognize the favor of God. You know, it's kind of like Joseph. When Joseph, wherever he was, the favor of God was there, and the one that was the master benefited from Joseph's favor and was prosperous. And this situation is a lot like Jonathan and David, where Jonathan and David made a covenant, and it was not just between them, but it was also a multi-generational thing, that your seed will not harm my seed. And so we've got a commitment here. Let us be friends. Let us be committed to relationship. Let's look out for each other. Let's look out not only for each other, but also thinking generationally. You'll look out for my kids. I'll look out for your kids. I mean, these are great alliances to have. If you have a relationship like this and you're looking out for each other and I'll watch your back, you got my back. I mean, this is just a fabulous situation, and it's a very dangerous world here like it is today, and enemies could come in, and so we're just going to commit. And Abraham, okay, I make the promise. And God's really big on promises, by the way, like marital vows, very important to him. It's to death do we part. And when there is a violation, when marital vows begin to break down, you know, whatever the reason might be, it's still very important to God, and it's his intent that what he brought together, that no man would put asunder. And I know this isn't a marital vow going on, but I'm just saying in general, by Abraham swearing, not only is Abimelech hearing it, but God's hearing it. And when an oath is made, when a promise is made, when you give your word, you know, God pays attention. And we should be careful, because we live in a day and age where people just so quickly make promises or promissory statements. Yes, I will be there. Yes, I will call you. Yes, I will follow through. Problem is, there's not often a lot of follow through. And, you know, it just kind of goes in the air, like people forget and you know, that's just talk. You know, they should know I'm just talking. No, actually, God hears all those things. And when you give your word, you should follow through on it. And if you can't follow through, then you should let the person know. You should in some way, you know, honor your word, whether you can follow through or whether you have to in some way make an excuse for it. And so this is a very important thing. And this was a culture of commitment and promises and oaths and vows and all very serious stuff. Unfortunately, our society and our culture is not too serious on commitment and longevity. And yes, what I said I'm going to do, I'm going to do. And what I said, now everything we say ultimately is before the Lord. What I promise before the Lord, this is God's friend. So when Abraham speaks, God is near and he's listening. And when we speak and we say we're going to do something, from the grandest of things to the what we might consider the most mundane, we should follow through and have commitment. And commitment is, of course, the glue of relationship, and relationship is the meaning of existence. And so that's the first real relationship requirement. Is everybody okay with that, by the way? I mean, that's kind of general and easy to take, right? Because the next one's going to be hard. And so hopefully you're doing okay thus far. Second one, reprovability. A few years back, I gave a message called The Reproof Proof. Anybody remember that message? I like the title, so I always remember that. I also like the points behind the message. The Reproof Proof. In other words, being able to take a reproof is a proof of your true spiritual condition. People can think themselves great, wonderful, spiritual, you know, off the charts, in terms of the kingdom and such. It doesn't take much for us to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. But then when a reproof comes, when a challenge comes, when somebody messes with you and says something about you or about your children, the reproof proof Then we'll see what the metal of your spirituality really is. And this is a very important matter here with Abraham and Abimelech. Genesis 21, 25 through 26. When Abraham, now this is one account, so we just keep going through the narrative here. Verse 25, when Abraham reproved Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized, Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I have not heard of it until today." Now, this is no small matter. Water equals life. Would you not agree? And here we are in a place, and I was reading about Beersheba, where he's dwelling, and it'll be named Beersheba, the well of the oath. And in modern-day Beersheba, there's like some 15 feet of rock before you hit water. Now, it might not be a big deal with today's machinery, but they weren't using machinery like that back then. And so exerting oneself, laboring, and finally hitting water that could sustain life, both for people and for animals, was a huge deal. And this is something that had happened to Abraham, and he held this for a while. You see, he didn't tell Abimelech about this. We've got the commitment, but I've got an offense back here lingering. You know, something's between us. Do you know about this? Abraham delayed. Abraham didn't bring it forward. I mean, who really likes to bring forth a reproof? Who really likes to bring forth confrontational, perhaps fighting words? It's a difficult thing. I mean, it's easy to do on a world wide web behind an avatar and speak your mind, but in a real healthy commitment, committed relationship and an authentic relationship, it can be difficult when you've got something. This has been bothering me for months. This has been bothering me for years. And now this, I'm talking about something important here. I'm not talking about, well, you know, I really wish you'd have bought me the red dress instead of the blue dress. This has been bothering me for years now. You know, I wish you had made, you know, spaghetti instead of pizza back then. You know, silly stuff. I'm talking about something very serious, something that is a potential deal breaker. Certainly can be a deal breaker to life when you don't have water. And so Abraham was upset about this, and he finally brings it forward. And Abimelech, and let's take him for his word here. He was honest in the last account, so I'm not going to presume that Abimelech was hiding this. Verse 26, he says, I don't know who's done this thing. And then there's almost like a pointing back, you didn't tell me. I've not heard of it until today. And so Abraham's delay allowed tension to build up that could have broke down the relationship. The commitment was there. I swear I'll be for you. But there was this cancer starting to build up. You know, we're talking about reality here. In our relationships, are there things that are building up, that are that a well that's been taken, if you will, a spring, a source of life that's been taken, that's starting to squeeze the life out of our relationship? Listen very carefully to this next statement. Now, this is for a meaningful relationship. If you want a healthy relationship, your relationship is only as strong as your reprovability. It's only as strong as your reproof ranking, let's say. Let's pretend we have a scale from 1 to 10, and we'll make this the 1. 1 being reproof is bad. You can't take reproof, and you can't give reproof. We'll take it both ways because it works both ways. And so this is the bad side. You all get the bad side today. And then this moving up the scale, 5. Now we move up to 10. Reproof. Very healthy, very strong, okay? Well, let's start with this one. Where, if the Holy Spirit was to place you and you trend in certain directions, you average certain places on the reproof scale. If the Holy Spirit was to place you, where would he place you? With 1 being, hey, in case you forgot, I'm a God, and how dare you ever bring up a challenge to me? Everything is extremely personal to me because I am a little God, and everybody should worship me, and you should not in any way challenge or judge me. It must be a conspiracy. Everybody is against me. See, this is very immature, is it not? This is a person who's hypersensitive, easily offended. They absolutely hate reproof, and they turn it around, and they will try to destroy you. That's a one. Now, I know I've just created a total fictional person that none of you can relate to on planet Earth, but there are people that they really trend towards one, very immature. Now, let's go all the way here. Here's your average. You know, hopefully, you're moving in this direction. Here's the 10 as far as receiving reproof. I can receive reproof. Psalm 141 and verse 5 sums it up great. And so we'll pull up one of my favorite verses in regards to reproof. This is the 10. Let a righteous man strike me. I'll count it a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It's oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it. You see, a person that just sees that, you know what, I'm not perfect, there's blind spots, there are things that need correction in my life, I absolutely relish, I'll lap up reproof. Even if it comes from somebody that I don't necessarily appreciate or respect, there might be something there that I could say, Lord, if you could speak through Balaam's ass, donkey, you can speak. I'm so King James, you know. You can speak through that person to me, and you can bring correction to me. And so this is the very healthy. And so what is one's reproof ranking when your spouse sees something, and you know, are they willing to bring it forth? Because I count it a joy. I count it like oil. It's almost like anointing. Pray for the anointing. I pray for the anointing. And so I sit and meditate, or I read scripture, or I jump around or whatever to stir up the anointing. Well, how about this for an anointing? To be able to humbly sit and listen and to get correction, to get reproof, let it be like oil for my head. That something that will be a healing salve that will renew my understanding and renew my mind. And now that's, and like I said, it works both ways. That's for receiving reproof. Here's for giving reproof. This is the bad side again. Abraham did not give reproof when he should have. He did bring it forth later. But in giving reproof, which is equally important, I'm absolutely scared to death. I don't like confrontation. I had people in my life that intimidated me, and so I certainly don't want to be that to others. Live and let live. Let them learn on their own. I'm not going to bring it forth. It's almost like a stubbornness, if you will, like unto the prophet Jonah. You know, different motivation, but there's no way I'm going to go talk to those people because I don't want them to repent and be saved. Well, there's no way I'm bringing forth that reproof. God, do it through somebody else. I'll even be thrown overboard. I'll jump in the water before I do that. That's very unhealthy, especially if you're a leader, you're a father, you're a parent, a mother, you know, and you just, oh, I don't want to bring any reproof. Who am I to say anything? After all, I've done things wrong, and so why should I bring forth any type of correction or insight into someone's life? That's very unhealthy. And then the very healthy side of reproof is that, you know what? Truth brings liberation in life. When you expose things in the proper way, in the proper time, and you got, you know, there's a way to go about it. You know, you don't come up in front of the church and say, hey, you know, this is what's wrong with you, so it's truth. It must be life and liberty. But in the proper time, in the proper way, truth, if I have an insight and God shows it to me, and then I can bring it forward to those significant people in my life, that's very healthy. And so if the Holy Spirit were to place you, where would you find yourself? He would know exactly where to place you. Where do you think you'd find yourself in the reproof ranking scale? And so that's a second relational requirement. First, commitment. Secondly, reprovability, giving and receiving. Third here, speaking of that, give and take. Genesis 21, 25 through 31, or 27 through 31. So Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two men made a covenant. Abraham set seven ewe lambs of the flock apart. And Abimelech said to Abraham, what's the meaning of these seven ewe lambs that you've set apart? And he said, these seven lambs you'll take from my hand, that this may be a witness for me that I dug this well. Therefore, that place was called Beersheba, because there both of them swore an oath. And this is very insightful as regards Abraham. Abraham, though wronged, is very gracious here. It's like, you know, shouldn't the one that, even though it was out of ignorance, shouldn't the one that committed the wrong, or his people committed the wrong, shouldn't they be bringing forth the compensation? And here is why Abraham is God's friend. God is like this, is he not? We do the wrong, and God gives the lamb. God brings forth the thing to make it right. It sounds strange because we think, well, the one, you know, it's a legal question, and the one who is wrong, there should be compensation. Nope. Abraham, though wronged, is very gracious, very generous. In other words, I value this relationship, and I'm going the extra mile here. You can sit there and point, you can blame your wife, blame your husband, you can blame your parents, you can blame the neighbor, but when you have the heart of God and you say, you know what, though there's been a wrong here, I'm going to turn the other cheek. Though there's been a wrong here, I'm going to go the extra mile. I'm actually going to pray for those who despitefully use me. You know, what you do is you show forth the glory of God. You show forth, just as God has been gracious to you and I, then and we also have the ability to be gracious to others. Ultimately, just like God is with us in giving the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Sometimes you just got to give and take. You got issues, and you've got long-standing disagreements, perhaps. I don't want to do this. I don't want to purchase this. I'm still upset about this. You know, the Lord will help you to know, how can I overcompensate? How can I actually cover instead of exposing? How can I cover a multitude of evils? It's easy to expose. Satan's always doing that, pointing the finger. He's the accuser of the brethren. We can be very satanic, and we can be 100% right. Yes, they did this. Remember when you did that? Accusation, accusation. But God's way is that love would cover the mistakes, cover the evil. Sure, eventually things got to be made right. Sure, there needs to be repentance in time. But Abraham, he's just up front, very, very helpful. I value this relationship so much. And he brings some of his flock, seven lambs, and makes things right. We're going to stick it out. Give and take. Stop being so stubborn. Stop being so narcissistic. Stop being so I'm the center of the universe, and they didn't do this, so now I'm not going to do that. They didn't spend right, or they didn't value me. They didn't meet my expectations, so now I'm going to hold back the good that I could bring to the situation. That's totally antichrist, and the devil's very attracted to that. He loves that kind of strife. Envy, jealousy, confusion. Demons are drawn like magnets into that situation. But when you begin to go over and beyond the natural, when you become supernatural and say, how can I be a blessing? The enemies, the devil, he's just saying, I can't get much traction here. I'm going to go look for easier targets. Finally here, put God first. Now, these are real relationship requirements. Fourthly, put God first. Genesis 21, 32 through 34. So they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, rose up and returned to the land of the Philistines. Now, all relationships this side of heaven have an end point. Marriage itself, till death do we part. That relationship is coming to pass. And so all of our close, healthy relationships are for a season. When we go into the next realm, we'll still have those relationships, don't get me wrong, but we'll have those relationships with everybody. We'll be totally interconnected in a right way under the headship of Jesus Christ. Here, you can only have two or three high-quality, healthy relationships. But with that in mind, always put God first. Even those closest relationships, the ones that you put your trust in, can end up hurting you and betraying you. But Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. And so here in verse 33, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba and called there in the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. See, this guy understood. He understood that this world's passing away. And he was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. He had one eye to the sky. He had eternity in his heart. And he could find me and Abimelech, we're good. We're going to watch each other's backs. We're going to watch out for each other's children. We're going to see how to be a blessing, how to understand rather than just be understood. We're going to do all the healthy relational things. But you know, eventually, that relationship comes to an end. But this relationship, the vertical, this is the one that needs the prioritization. Your wife might leave you. Your husband might leave you. Your children certainly will leave you. And people move, and what was once close and tight, and we're buddies to the end, you know, time and distance can come in there. But this relationship, and so Abraham, look at him invest in the future. He plants a tree there. He marks the spot. He's in it for the long haul with the everlasting God. Verse 34, and Abraham journeyed many days in the land of the Philistines. No matter how healthy, and I don't want to make you paranoid. I don't want to make you suspicious. I don't want you to look, you know, now, yeah, she could do that. He could do that to me now. We're not to live like that. But no matter how healthy and firmly committed our relationships are here, they will end. Our relationship with God never ends. He should always be the highest priority in our lives. And so in your relationships, you know, unfortunately, idolatry is the first expression. It's the first thing that motivates us. We idolize ourselves, and then we want to idolize somebody else and make them so important. They're so essential. I don't know what I'd do without you. You complete me. The moment you begin to use language like that, you got a jealous God to reckon with. And he'll shake it up just because of that. Never, ever put so much emotional investment and energy that it draws nigh to worshiping another person. And in our day and age where the God is kind of like people are indifferent to him and the whole spiritual realm, so of course they're going to put all their eggs in the basket of the natural. And they're going to look for that wonderful romanticized relationship or that friendship. Maybe I'm not doing so well with my spouse, so now I'm going to put all my emotional energy in a relationship with another person, and we'll be friends, and that'll compensate for it. You know, that will come to an end. It's vanity. Always seek the Lord first and foremost. May he satisfy you first. And if he doesn't satisfy you first, nothing else is going to be a blessing in your life in the long run. Let us conclude with two thoughts here. Psalm 133:1. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. It's pleasing for us, and it's pleasing to God. God was very pleased when he saw Adam and Eve in that wonderful relationship. And he was very pleased to dwell among the children of Israel when they came together for the festivals. And this psalm actually would be recited as one of the psalms of ascent. It'd be recited with their gatherings. This is wonderful. You know, you don't see this kind of unity in the world. But where God sees it now in the church, once again, he's well pleased. And he sees brother and sister as a couple, Christian marriage. He sees families that are united. You know, of course, we got different temperaments and differences at times, but ultimately, we're out for each other. We're in this for the long haul. This is good and pleasant. This is the vision of our church, by the way. I would love our church to be growing by degrees, more and more godly unity. And when there's godly unity, then God acts. God moves and is strong on the behalf of those who are united with each other and with him. Where there's division and suspicion and backbiting and gossiping and resentment and contempt, you know, how can God really work in a group of people like that? It's stifled. And so this is a blessing, healthy relationships, and never forget the security of the most important relationship, Isaiah 49:15. Can a woman forget her nursing child? That is just nigh unto ridiculous. And I realize we're leaving, even this day and age, we're leaving behind natural love, so it could be imagined. But ideally, How could a mom forget the one that she's nursing? That is, that's a huge concern. But could that happen? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb? Well, it's possible. We're in a sin world. Even these may forget, yet, here's the promise to you and I from God. I will not forget you. That's a relationship you can count on. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I never leave you. I never forsake you. No matter how guilty or bad or shameful or, boy, I've just crossed the line again, and God's not, how could he still endure me? He can endure you. You come back to God. You draw near to him. You know, you just pick up where you left off. There's a refreshing. He makes all things new, and that's what he wants. He made you and I to have a relationship with him. And then we get to also enjoy the benefits of relationships here in the world. And so, good stuff with Abraham, and I hope you got some value out of it today. I know I have, both encouragement and conviction. And so why don't we stand together if we could, and we'll ask God to seal this in our hearts today. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. If you don't know Jesus this way, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, you can know about Jesus, but to not really have a relationship, that's a sad thing. Good news. Jesus went to great lengths so that you and I could have a relationship with him. In order to be right with God, we have to be perfect. Since no person can be perfect, someone came to live perfectly for us, Jesus Christ. And so whoever believes on Jesus will have a relationship for all eternity. You'll be a friend of God. If you've never prayed believing on Jesus Christ for salvation, if you'd like to raise your hand, I'd like to remember you in prayer today, just between you and I. After the service, I'll take some time and pray for you. Jesus Christ, Savior of the world, he's near for you. God so loved this world that he gave his son. Whoever believes on Jesus Christ will not perish. You'll have everlasting life. Just raise your hand, I'll remember you in prayer today. Brothers and sisters, You want to continue to invest in relationships. As hard as we might try to be independent, self-sufficient, we're made for relationship. You're not going to get away from it. It's what's best for you and I. And so why not invest? Why not allow those requirements, those characteristics, commitment, reprovability, give and take, and putting God first? Why not allow those to grow in your life? So if you'd like prayer today, just come on down and we'll pray and conclude the service, asking God to help us in these ways.